All right, well, we're going to be in Leviticus 23 for our text this morning, Leviticus chapter 23. We'll read three verses here, and this is one of those sermons I hope I pull off. I've got a couple of themes we're going to weave, and then we're going to get to some practical applications, but it's going to take me a minute. You may be wondering where we're going, and I'm probably going to be wondering where we're going for a little while here. Through these as we lay a foundation. I want to speak on the subject of listen for the trumpet. Listen for the trumpet. In Leviticus chapter number 23, we have just the entire chapter is just instructions for the great feasts, the great festivals, the great holidays of the Jewish calendar. And here, and then the other one, I think it's Numbers 9, it's further in my notes that gives you a little bit more information on this. But in verses 23 through 25, we have instructions for what's usually called the Feast of Trumpets. So Leviticus 23, beginning in verse number 23, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. At 12 o'clock midnight this Tuesday, our calendars are going to flip from 2024 to 2025. People are going to gather and celebrate. You know, the ball's going to drop in Times Square and all that. I mean, there's all kinds of celebrations. The smart ones are going to be in bed, though, when that happens. For us, in our world, in America, the first second of the first minute of the first hour, the first day of the first month signals that change to turn that year one more. But if you want your mind blown, go look into the history of, well, calendars in general, but look at the history of New Year's Day. It's insanely complicated. The ancient Babylonians, the ancient Romans, both celebrated their New Year in March, around the spring equinox. Julius Caesar sought to reform the Roman calendar, and the so-called Julian calendar would be the standard for most of the world, and still used in a few places in the world, but for over 1,600 years was the standard. It had January 1st as the first day of the new year. The Byzantine Empire, when the Roman Empire split and all that history, I'm sure you remember very vividly, but when the Byzantine Empire came along, they adopted September 1st as their New Year's Day. If you traveled across medieval Europe, New Year's could be January 1st. It could be Christmas in some places, December 25th, March 1st, March 25th, or whenever Easter fell. It just depends on what country, where you were at, where the new year was rung in. You still with me, okay? Y'all got all that? This is going to be on the test later, okay? No. In Africa, some Ethiopians celebrate New Year's on September 11th or 12th, depends on if it's a leap year. The Sotho people of South Africa celebrated on August 1st. Chinese New Year's, you usually hear about that one on the news and stuff, but Chinese New Year's is based on a lunar calendar, and it can be somewhere between January 20th and February 20th. It just depends on the year. In Cambodia and Thailand, both of those, New Year's is April 13th or 14th. And if you really want to get into it, you can also factor in the switch from the Julian calendar to the Gregorian calendar that we use now, which was slowly adopted over the centuries. In fact, it's fun. The British Empire made that switch from 1752. Y'all knew this, right? That they switched calendars 1752. And by the way, when they did that, they had to change the calendar by 11 days. So you would have went to bed on Wednesday, the 2nd of September, 1752, and woke up on Thursday, the 14th of September in 1752. Y'all didn't know that, right? They don't teach you this stuff in school, right? Of course, you would have slept through it anyway. Saudi Arabia actually just in 2016 partially adopted the Julian calendar, the Gregorian calendar, because, and that's just for some business and stuff, but most of the Muslim world actually uses a lunar calendar too. Still with me on all this? Okay. The Jewish people, in their past and even today, their calendar is really based on the moon. It's a lunar calendar. Months have either 29 or 30 days. In ancient times, back in the days of the tabernacle and the temple, the new month, the first day of the month, was when they first saw the first little sliver of the new moon. And that's when they knew that it was the first day of the month, was when they could see that first little sliver of light on the new moon. The first month of the year, it's called Nisan today, is in the spring, usually our March or April. And that's marked that first month by the observance of the Passover on the 14th of that month. Exodus 12 established all that. Says this will be the first month and it's setting up for the Passover. But just because the first of Nisan is the first day of the first month does not mean it's New Year's Day. In fact, here is your fun little tidbit. And I actually covered this a couple years ago on a Wednesday night. There's four New Years on the Jewish calendar. Two are obscure and have to do with calendars. The 15th of Shavuot, which is in January, February, is the new year for the fruits of trees, which has to do with tithing and stuff. That's the start of the new, like an agricultural year. The first of Elul, which is in August, September, is the first year for the reckoning of the age of livestock. And we still kind of have that even today, you know, like the thoroughbreds and stuff like that. You know, they have to be born on these days and stuff like that. Then, of course, you have the first of Nisan we just spoke about. That's the first day of the religious calendar. But then we have a fourth New Year's Day. And that is what we read about. And it's the first day of the month Tishri. And this is often called the Feast of Trumpets. Today, the Jews call it Rosh Hashanah, and it usually takes place September, October. And that is the day, at sundown on that day, when the new day begins on the Jewish calendar, that's when the clock ticks forward another year for them. And by the way, if you use the Jewish calendar, we're in year 5,785. Do you know that? It's on the test, okay? Just kidding. By the way, why that big number is because they calculate that from creation. They may be off a little bit. That's a whole other thing, but you still with me? Okay. Glad you're here visiting. That's good. All right. Now, that's all introduction. That's just something to stir your mind. Hopefully keep you awake and draw some interest in, because I've actually confused you a whole lot on all that. But I just want to set the stage for the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets is one of the special holy days in the year for the Jewish nation. There's a few special sacrifices. This is Numbers 29. I was off a little bit. Numbers 29, you can read about those. But the main feature, the unique feature of this day was the blowing of trumpets. Now, on the first day of every month, they signaled that it was the first day of the month by blowing trumpets, but they only blew them at certain times for short periods of the day. My understanding is, on this day, to let everybody know it was officially the first day of the new year, is they blew their trumpets all day long. And they had silver trumpets that they used in the temple, and they would blow those. They also had the shofar, you know, made out of like ram's horns, the animal horns. They had all these, and they would just blow them all day long. And the people in the surrounding villages would hear it. They'd blow theirs. And then the people in the next village. And so if you had transported yourself back to ancient Israel this day, you would just hear trumpets blowing all day long. I don't think I could have stood it, but you would just hear these trumpets blowing all day long. Well, we missed celebrating the Jewish New Year this year. It actually began sundown October 2nd. We're just a couple of days away from our own New Year's. What I want to do this morning is I'm going to weave a couple of ideas here about New Year's and about the blowing of trumpets. And I'm going to take some reasons for blowing trumpets in the Bible and apply them to us kind of as a New Year's challenge for us. That's all the introduction right there. I hope you made it through that with everything. The first thing I want us to say is the trumpets, our New Year's, mark a new beginning. They mark a new beginning. In our text, the blowing of the trumpets marks the beginning of a new year. The Jews still continued on today with Rosh Hashanah. It's still preserved. We will shortly turn our calendar from 2024 to 2025. I don't know about you. I'm still recovering from 2020, and I'm not quite ready for 2025 to come along. But you know, there's no magical or tangible change that happens when the clock strikes midnight on Tuesday. It just, the sky is still the same. It's not like the world shifts because of that. Now, when we went up to Oklahoma and we crossed that bridge going across the Red River, there is a tangible change that happens when you go across that Red River. You can just, I'm telling you, just the sun dims a little bit. It's strange. I can't explain it.
The road gets worse.
Yeah, the road does get worse. But just because that clock ticks over, it's still the same. It's kind of arbitrary, as I think I proved in my introduction with how many people have different days to celebrate a New Year's. But new beginnings are important. I thought of the prodigal son. He had a new beginning when he's sitting there feeding slop to the hogs and looks down at himself and says, "What in the world am I doing? I'm going back to my father's house." That was a new beginning, wasn't it? I thought of Zacchaeus. Here he is. He climbs up that sycamore tree to see Jesus passing by, and the Savior calls out to him. We know the song, "For I'm going to your house today." For I'm going. Anyway, love that song. We used to teach that to all our little kids. Little kids always love that little old song. But they had a new beginning that day. It changed his life. You know, the calendar didn't change those days. As far as I know, I don't think those were on New Year's or whatever. I don't know. Not enough information. I doubt they were. But those lives had a new beginning at those moments. Now, I'm not a big fan of making New Year's resolutions personally, because I have enough failure in my life without adding a few more to the, you know, that's just the way I am on this. I was like, why add more things to feel guilty about later on down the road by not keeping a New Year's resolution? But, you know, it is good to set our minds to a new task. You know, perhaps it is to start something new. New Year's is popular to say, hey, I'm going to start reading my Bible through 3 chapters a day. It's pretty much, you know, the math works out about 3 chapters a day. There's other folks, all kinds of plans on that. You can start in Genesis. There's plans that will jump around. You can read part of the Old Testament, part of the New Testament. There's folks that will read a psalm a day. There's folks that will read the proverb of the day, 31 chapters in Proverbs. You read, you know, whatever the calendar day is. There's no wrong way to do that as long as you're absorbing the Scripture. But a lot of folks like to start it. January 1st, I'm going to start. And there's all kinds of reading plans and stuff. If you're interested in doing that, I can hook you up, because there's dozens of reading plans to help get you through that. Perhaps it is to stop something, a besetting sin, a harmful habit. How many people say they're going to go on a diet coming in to the new year? How many folks say, I'm turning over a new leaf. I'm going to get rid of this. I'm going to move forward in my life. You know, I'm glad we can all have new beginnings through Christ. He saves us, and I'm glad He keeps loving us, as we still need some new beginnings in our life. There's that great change that takes place at salvation, but there's also these little changes along the way where, through His love and through His grace, we have to start over. We have to begin anew. We need a new beginning. I challenge you, seek out something this New Year's to have a new beginning in. As my dad was challenging, prayer, Bible reading, reading in general, faithfulness. We can go on and on, but make some kind of commitment that this new year I am going to be a stronger, better Christian in 2025 than what I was in 2024. The second, looking at the uses of trumpets, the second thing we'll see is a rallying cry, a rallying cry. Another reason that the trumpet was blown in the Bible was to call the people together, usually to call them to arms. Before there was a professional standing army, and that's, you get pretty late, kind of in the kingdom period for that. You go back in the days of the judges or even King David, and they would blow the trumpet. And that was a signal that says, guys, we're in trouble. We need all the men to gather up. And whoever showed up, that's who went into battle. You see that Gideon, Judges chapter 6, I was looking for an example. Gideon's a good example of that. In Judges chapter number 6, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer, gathered after him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him, and he sent messengers unto Asher and unto Zebulun and unto Naphtali, and they all came to meet them. So this idea, this trumpet call, is a call to arms. You know, I'm going to tell you, and I know I've already spoken on this a few times, but I'm a little concerned for the coming year, for 2025, because I recognize, and my hope is that the election and some things that have happened, I think our society may have shifted to the right. I hope and pray that's true. I hope that's not a false thing. I hope that's not just a surface level thing. I really hope there is something to that. But even so, it doesn't mean that the battle's over. And it just seems to me like I'm hearing people, it just seems like they're just saying, oh, we won. There may have been a battle or two won, but the war is still raging. And here's the deal. We have the advantage right now. We have the momentum. Let's not lose it. The battle for souls is still going on around us. It's not time to prop our feet up. It's not time to just rev. Now, I think you celebrate victories, yes. But it's no time to start playing a parade and you declare the victory and the war is over. It's time to get busy. It's time to unsheath the sword of the Spirit and let Satan have it. It's time to rally our brothers and sisters to the work. I was thinking about our church. You know, we've done a lot of great things in 2024. There's been some just great accomplishments. Chief to those, in my mind, is passing that 100,000 mark again in missions giving. I'm still excited about that. I was talking to Brother Stewart this past week down at the school, and he got their check from us, and he was thanking us, and I was telling him, I said, oh yeah, he said, there's churches running less than 100 people that do more for missions than most of these churches that run hundreds or thousands. Side note on that. I'm sorry, I'm walking away from my notes here. I've seen a lot of foolishness going on around Christmas in some of these churches. Have y'all seen some of the theatrics and things that have gone on in some of these churches? Fireworks, Grinches, crazy things. A lot of silliness has crept into our American churches. I'm glad we haven't lost perspective on what is really right. I'd rather give a dollar to a missionary than a dollar to put on a show. I think that's a lot closer to the intention for the church than just entertaining or getting a crowd together and pleasing people. Let's get to the work. Let's get to the work. It's time to get to work. It's time to hear that trumpet call. It's time to see the need. But it's time to get busy. The third thing, trumpets and the new year, I want to look at the shout of praise. The shout of praise. Psalm 150, the final psalm, it's a great climax. Psalm 149, Psalm 150 are a great climax to the book of Psalms. Everything leads up to those two psalms, which are just resounding expressions of, I would almost say, exuberant praise. Psalm 150, and I'm just going to read the first few verses of it, says, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp." I'm going to stop right there for the sake of time. But note, praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Now, if you study out all the instruments used in the tabernacle, in the temple especially, there's different things. There's different types of harps, the psaltery. There's little cymbals they would use. And by the way, only one person was allowed to use the cymbals at the time, and it's the choir director, and he used them to mark the end of a line of song. But you didn't know that, did you? Only one set of cymbals at a time. But they had some different types of even winds instruments that are mentioned. They have trumpets too. Now I have a theory on this, and this is my theory. Okay, this is gageology because I haven't really read a book on this that explains it this way, but I think I can prove it. Those old trumpets, like I say, they had these silver trumpets, but they look kind of like those. You ever seen the ones that the people use, like when the king walks in, they got those buglers, like, you know, the king's coming in, those big, long, straight ones. I forgot what they're called, but that's kind of what they look like, probably. And then you have the shofar, which are just ram's horns, antelope horns, just animal horns, and you'd have a little mouthpiece probably on the end of it, all those things. If you've never played in band, you buzz your lips into, and that makes the sound. If you're laughing, you were never in band or played that. Yeah, yeah, yeah. That's a fancy word for it. But I started in, what was that, sixth grade? I think it was sixth grade I started. And I started on the trumpet. And then I moved to tuba like a real man, okay? So, but I started out on the trumpet. And you learn how to buzz and do all these things to make that sound. And here's the thing, a modern trumpet, you've got valves on those things. You've got three valves. Some tubas have four. Those are the cool ones. But you have these valves on there, and you, by pressing those valves, you change the way the air flows. And because of harmonics and resonance and stuff like that, different arrangements of those, you can produce a series of tones. You've heard a bugle call. Da-da-da-da-da-da. That's just a straight, well, you know, it's curled usually. But that's because of harmonics. You can't play Mary Had a Little Lamb on one of those things. There's just certain tones that you can produce on one of those. Y'all didn't know we were getting a music lesson on top of a calendar lesson in here too, did you? So, but you're kind of stuck playing just a series of tones on these things. Those shofars and trumpets are the same way. You can't really tune them. You can't play the variety of tones like you can on a harp. So they're pretty limited on what sound they can make. So this is my theory, is that when you see trumpets used, you don't necessarily have a Louis Armstrong over there going to town playing on something, you know, but you have these as kind of a noisemaker, as an emphasis. And it seems like I've read about sometimes at the end of some of the Psalms, they would sing, they would blow these trumpets for a blast at the end of them. And like I say, since you can't really tune them, it's really not maybe harmonic, it's just a loud noise. It's a blast of noise, a blast of sound. But you can also see when you look through, and I think this is one of these examples, when they were excited, when they got celebrated, they just want to make noise. If you ever get excited, you don't even have words to say. You're just, yeah! A lot of people don't get eloquent when they get excited. They just make noise. You go to a football game or something, they score. People are, there's no telling what they're saying. It just comes pouring out in the excitement. I think in this case, when it's talking about praising and trumpets, it's just, let's make the loud noise. Let's firecrackers on the 4th of July, hooping and hollering. This is what, they're just excited, and they want to let everybody know they're excited. They're praising God. I think that's what Psalm 150, verse 3 is talking about. Might I say that a lot of us could use a new beginning of praising God? I think if Christians would praise him more vocally, more publicly, And even, I think especially when we gather as a body of believers, I think it would strengthen our faith. It would strengthen our church. That is a great and powerful witness to the world around us. It's a great encouragement for the people around us to hear the great things that God is doing for you, or just to hear how great He is. You recognize all that He has done for you. You let it overflow your heart with gratitude, and then it just comes pouring out of your mouth. I don't think you have to have a trumpet necessarily. But the old prophets said, you know, lift up your voice like a trumpet. That's okay. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and just say, praise God. Thank you, Jesus, for the great things He has done, He is doing, and He will do for us. The fourth thing I want to look at, thinking about trumpets, thinking about new beginnings, new years, this one is the final call, the final call. New beginnings are even more important because we don't know how many more opportunities we will have to have a new beginning. We don't know when the final call will take place. Trumpets, you study out prophecy, trumpets are interwoven as a theme, sometimes as a metaphor, sometimes, even literally trumpets, throughout prophecy and Scripture. You go look at the book of Revelation, it talks about voices like trumpets. And then you've got the seven trumpet judgments that play out there in the middle of the book. You have Paul writing in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 and 52, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And it's not a church, I guess. I say this jokingly because we don't have it up. You ever seen that in a church nursery? They'll say it's not really a church if you don't have it up in a nursery, but we don't. So it's almost cliche. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Okay. It's not what it's talking about. But it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. One day, and it's sooner now than it's ever been, it's coming. And I still think, you look at this old world, you wonder how much longer can things go on? How much longer? How much more can evil endure without the judgment of God? God the Father, one day, is going to look over at Gabriel. And by the way, the Bible never says it's Gabriel, but I'm just going to roll with it, okay? All the songs say it, so we're just going to roll with it. But he looks over at Gabriel, says, "Go get your trumpet ready." Gabriel goes over, he's got his little case there, he opens it up, and he gets it out, wipes it off a little bit, got to make sure it's good and shiny. He gets it. He wipes out the mouthpiece, because that's what you do. You wipe out that mouthpiece before you put your mouth on it. He gets it over there. He gets that thing ready. He gets it to his lips, and he looks over, just like a, you know, like an orchestra. They're watching that director. He's looking over at the Father. Father gives him a little nod, and there's a blast from that trumpet. At that moment, the signal is given. Christ returns for His own. The rapture takes place. The saved are caught up with Him to be with Him in the air, taken out of this old world. It's a signal for the tribulation period to start. When you get into Revelation, you get in chapter 4 going forward, all the horrible judgments and things that will happen on this earth. That blast marks one of mankind's most important deadlines. And as musicians go ahead and come, I ask, when that final trumpet sounds, are you going to be ready? Are you going to be ready? We don't know when it's coming, we just know that it is. Are you ready? Will you be found faithful? I've told y'all before the story about me and my cousin Cody one time playing in my room, and we had toys scattered everywhere like little boys do. and our dads came in, and boy, oh, they jumped all over us. You got to clean this. We're going to town. When we get back, this better be cleaned up. So they leave, and they go to town, and being little boys, we just kept right on playing and making a bigger mess, and finally kind of realized, you know what, they're going to be back pretty soon. So we take all those toys and we stuff them underneath my bed. And my dad come in and checked, and I think what gave it away is my bed was raised up about that high, you know, cram everything. I don't know what it was, but it's pretty obvious what we had done. We weren't ready when the final call came. We weren't ready. Folks, we need to be found faithful. We need to be found looking. Be found active. Be found with our hearts attuned and ready to go. I don't want to be called out with my heart longing to stay here. I want that call to be a relief to me. There's no better time than now to prepare. Talk about new beginnings. Now, I'm not setting dates. I'm not telling you to stockpile pancake mix and all that kind of stuff that some of those televangelists are telling you to do. I'm not setting dates or anything like that. But I am telling you, we need to have our hearts ready because we do not know the day, we do not know the hour when that final trumpet will sound. The most important question is, do you know him as your Savior? That makes all the difference in the world. Do you know that you know heaven will be your home, that your sins are forgiven? If not, see one of us, come down this invitation, we'll get that settled. The second, for believers, I want to be ready. I want to be faithful. I want to be looking forward. So when that day comes, I'm not hiding in shame, but it's a welcoming embrace that awaits me. Are you ready for that trumpet call? If you'll stand, we'll have a time of invitation. What number there?
275.
275 in the Baptist hymnal.